The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, August 1, 2010, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Luke 15, verses 25 through 32. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Changing Your Story.
Before I read this morning's scripture, I'd invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks, praise this day for being a God who not only hears our songs and listens to our prayers, but a God who also speaks to us. That you are a God who has something profoundly and eternally important to say. May we hear that this day. Help blot out any distractions that would keep us from hearing your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, prior to going to the movies last weekend, when I heard the term extraction, I thought about teeth. And I had bad memories of my own wisdom teeth being pulled when I was in eighth grade. But since seeing Leo DiCaprio's movie Inception, I've come to understand that extraction can refer not just to teeth, but to thoughts. Leo plays a character who's part of the team, who wants to get not into your mouth, but wants to get into your head, and to move into your dreams, to be able to extract thoughts. Most of their clients in the movie are corporations that are trying to get some sort of profound thought or secret out of a competitor's mind that can be used for a competitive advantage. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, to think that there might be someday technology to allow some people to get deep into our minds and to know our thoughts. Well, even if that day arrives, which is highly doubtful, we gather here every Sunday for a much more outrageous purpose, a much more far-fetched idea than what Inception was trying to depict. We're here today not to extract a thought or two from a human mind. We're here today to try to understand and to receive the thoughts of God. We're here today to hear what God is thinking, what God's passions are, what His vision is for human life. We want to find ourselves somehow receiving information direct from the mind of God. And the reality is that there is no technology available to extract not only human thoughts, but even more so divine thoughts. We are helpless and hopeless if we are to try to figure out some way to get into God's mind, to figure out what God is thinking. The scriptures tell us these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." But fortunately, our God is not tell us, sorry, you can't extract my thoughts. He also said, but I want you to know my thoughts. I want to share them with you. And so the Spirit of God, we believe, in Christ, came and took on human form and revealed to humanity the deepest thoughts, the values, the character, and the vision that reside in the depth of God. That God is the God who delights in sharing freely His deepest thoughts with those who would receive them. And so Jesus, who was indeed the wisdom of God, the thought of God, the Word of God, came and helped to explain who God is. And one of His favorite methods was by telling stories. And I think the most beloved story, the story that I know that I have preached about more than any other, is found in the Gospel of Luke. It's about a dad who's got two sons. And the youngest son, perhaps, is the more well-known son. He's the no-good son, the ne'er-do-well, the one who takes the father's inheritance and goes out and he visits prostitutes and he squanders his father's inheritance on drinking and gambling, begins to be hungry. He decides, I don't want to starve, I'll go home, at least my dad can treat me as a servant. But when he begins to come home, right, his dad sees him and stuns him. The dad runs out, hugs him, throws a party for him. But the story goes on. We're going to pick up the story here now in Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Listen now for God's word to you as the thoughts of God, the wisdom of God, get revealed in these words. The older of the father's two sons was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill for him the fatted calf." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, in a book called Leaving Home, Garrison Keillor tells a fictional story about a family from Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. Her name is Grace Tollefson, and she marries a man named Alex Campbell back in the 1930s. Now, Grace had been warned by family and friends that Alex was not marriageable material. He was a man who lacked character and integrity. He didn't work hard. But Grace, you know, was in love. And so she blew past all those warnings and married Alex. And lo and behold, her friends and family were right. Alex got up and left one day. Just deserted his family, leaving Grace and their kids, Earl, Walter, and Marlis. Well, Grace was not only heartbroken, but humiliated. She moved back home to her mom, who gave Grace a steady daily diet of, "I told you so. I told you so." Grace was going out of her mind hearing the words daily when one day a letter arrived from a man in Philadelphia who was doing some research on Scottish nobility, who asked Grace about her Scottish ancestors, who they might be, that he could look it up. So Grace wrote back and described her Scottish ancestry and mailed the letter off. A few days later, a new letter arrived. It was addressed to Grace Tollefson, but underneath the name of Grace, it also said, "Your Royal Highness." And in the letter, the man wrote, "Today is the happiest day of my life as I greet my one true sovereign queen." He went on to say that their branch of the Campbell family was the first in the line of succession of the House of Stuart, the royal family of Scotland. And Keillor writes, "The line on that chart led right to them. Earl, Marlis, and Walter, the royal family of Scotland, living in Lake Wobegon in a green mobile home. Furniture donated by the Lutheran Church. They were astounded beyond words, disbelieving at first, afraid to put their weight on something so beautiful. Afraid it was too good to be true. But then it took hold. This was grace, pure grace that God had offered them. Not their will, but His grace. Here they were in their same dismal place, but everything had changed. They were different people now. Their surroundings were the same, but they were different." Well, take what happened in that fictional story to Grace Campbell, multiply it by a number beyond infinity, make it a true story, and you begin to get a hint of what the gospel proclaims to each of us. And what I have come to believe are the most stunning words ever written, ever put in human thought. The writer of Ephesians declares these words: "God chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. I mean, try to wrap your mind around the fact that at some point time didn't exist. There was just God. That before there was a big bang, God chose us in love to do what? To be adopted as His sons and daughters. To be adopted not by the King of Scotland, but by the King of Kings who created Scotland. That the gospel says, if you understand it, that we are children through adoption of the King of all kings, that we're His. We're royalty. We're part of His family. And when we begin to understand that, to use the words of Garrison Keillor, everything changes. Our surroundings might be the same, but we're different. Knowing this new truth, that we are claimed and chosen by God. And part of the great joy of the church is to do what Garrison Keillor does, to share that true story, to make it known, to allow that news to go out. Paul, the man who wrote Ephesians, writes a little bit later in that same letter, he says that his calling was, quote, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. The time arrived, Paul says, to take this divine mystery that was deep in God's thoughts to make it known that we, all of us now, through Christ, have been called forth from our trailer parks, from our homes, from our vocations, to live as children of the great King. One of my great joys in life is try to get up here every Sunday and figure out how do you put that story to words again. In such a way that the good news doesn't sort of bounce off of us. You know, that we don't respond like Grace did initially and say, well, you know, this is so good and so true, I don't sure want to put my weight on it. Perhaps we've heard the story so many times that we greet it with a yawn. Yeah, we're God's children. That's great. Wonder what I'm going to do after church today. This huge, enormous truth that it's bigger than all creation gets shrunk down and can begin to no longer excite the heart or expand our vision. And so our job is to keep the story alive, to speak of it. And sometimes, hopefully, God can use our time here to renew our vision and to remind ourselves, yes, you, all of you are children of God. But sometimes God speaks not in church, believe it or not. Sometimes God speaks to us privately, directly. In a book called Invitation to a Journey, an author named Robert Mulholland tells a story of a woman who he met, who was the result of an unwanted pregnancy. She struggled immensely with the idea that God had chosen her before the foundation of the world. He writes, her mother was a prostitute, and she was the accidental byproduct of her mother's vocation. Although her life's pilgrimage had brought her to faith in Christ, blessed her with a deeply Christian husband and beautiful children, had given her a life of love and stability, she was obsessed with the need to find out who her father was. This obsession was affecting her marriage, her family, and her life. She shared how one day she was standing at her kitchen sink, washing the dishes with tears of anguish and frustration running down her face into the dishwasher. In her agony, she cried out, "Oh God, who is my father?" Then she said she heard a voice saying to her, "I am your father." The voice was so real, she turned around to see who had come into the kitchen. But there was no one there, no human form. And again the voice said, "I am your father, and I have always been your father." In that moment, Mulholland writes, she knew the profound reality of which Paul speaks about, that she came to know that deeper than the accident of her conception was the eternal choice that God had made to form her, to create her, to know her and to allow her to know Him. This woman's understanding of herself was changed. She no longer thought herself as an accident, as being fatherless. But she knew that she was loved and embraced by this eternal God. Her old story, her small story, her heartbreaking story got overlaid with this brand new, majestic, exalted, eternal story. Her storyline changed. Her understanding of herself was transformed in radical new ways. What God did for this woman is what Christ tried to do throughout His earthly ministry, to let people know that their old small stories, filled with anguish, with rejection, was being replaced now by a story of a Father who welcomes all His children in grace into His arms. And so some of the folks He tried to tell that to were these religious folks. Well, they knew who their fathers were. They came not from trailer parks, but they came from high society. They received the best training that education could provide, but they had a really hard time accepting this new storyline, that God would receive prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors as His children through grace. So they heroked, and then they resisted, and they complained, and they murmured. And so Jesus tells this story about this dad with two kids. He gets the older son, is out in the field, is invited to celebrate, but doesn't want to go. He's mad, resentful, bitter. And so Jesus talks about this father going out to this field and pleading with his older son. Imagine a view of God pleading, please get this. You're invited. The party won't be complete without you. Come in and be part of this. And the father tells him these amazing words. He says, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. That's the gospel in a single sentence. That's the good news right there. God saying to each one of us, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are always with me. No place you will go, no experience you will encounter, that you will not be with me. And everything that I have is yours. I mean, it's a mind-blowing message. We are God's children, eternally joined to God, that everything that God has, which is everything, is ours through Christ. It's a stunning message, but the older brother struggles with that. Yeah, I'm your son, yeah, you're always with me, yeah, it's always my mind, but I'm really mad about what you did with that other son. He has a hard time letting go of going into the party. He wants to hold on to his old storyline. He wants to hold on to his self-righteousness. He wants to be able to be judged and be bitter. Somehow they become a part of him, and he doesn't want to let go of these thoughts. Even though these thoughts weigh him down, make him miserable, they're still his thoughts after all. And God says, well, you can keep holding those thoughts, or you can surrender and receive and celebrate with me this wonderful new story. Well, I identify personally in this story much more with the older brother. It's hard sometimes to just receive Grace, when you think your whole life is about achieving and proving, about striving and accomplishing. To move to a place where God says, no, what matters most of all is a gift that I'm offering to you. You can't create it or earn it. It's just yours to take. I've learned something offensive about grace to people who try to earn their own way. Why do you need grace if we've already tried to show you that we're good people? But the gospel is about grace, and God keeps coming to us and inviting us to let go and to receive. And so we are grateful today that God didn't just send Christ as the great gift who has modeled and taught us this, but God also has sent a second great gift, the gift of God's Holy Spirit, who takes those truths and begins to do what? To work them deep into our spirit, into our souls, down to that transforming place in our hearts. Again, the Apostle Paul says, having believed, you then were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that the Spirit comes and confirms the story. Yes, you are God's son. Yes, you are God's daughter. The truth begins to become personalized and moves into the deep recesses of our being. The Spirit protects us, seals us, claims us, guarantees our future in Christ. Thank God for the gift of His Holy Spirit who allows this radical story of grace to become internalized within us, to encounter and to overcome those obstacles. A Presbyterian pastor and professor named Craig Barnes tells this story. He says, when I was a child, my minister dad brought home a 12-year-old boy named Roger, whose parents had died, both of them, from a drug overdose. There was no one to care for Roger, so my folks decided they would raise him just as if he were one of their own. At first, it was difficult for Roger to adjust to his new home, an environment free of heroin-addicted adults. Every day, several times a day, I heard my parents say to Roger, no, no, that's not how we behave in this family. No, no, you don't have to scream or fight or hurt people to get what you want. No, no, Roger, we expect you to show respect in this family. And in time, Roger did begin to change. Now, did Roger have to make all those changes to become part of this family? No. He was made a part of the family simply by the choice of my father. But did he then have to do a lot of hard work because he was in the family? You bet. It was tough for him to change, and he had to work at it, but he was motivated by gratitude for the incredible love he had received. So Barnes writes, do you have a lot of hard work to do now that the Spirit has adopted you into God's family? Certainly, we all do. But we have that work not to become a son or a daughter. No, you make those changes because you are already a son or a daughter. And every time you start to revert back to the old addictions to sin, the Holy Spirit will say to you, no, no, that's not how we act in this family. Baptism is for us a celebration that we have been adopted into God's family. It's an expression of God's deepest thought for each one of us that we were chosen in Christ before creation, that we are always with Him, that everything that He has is ours. And that great promise and joy is sealed with His Holy Spirit, who helps us in gratitude to live holy and joyful lives as we take our place in the family of God. Thanks be to this great God who thinks and acts in great and glorious ways, has included us in His glorious plans. And it is to this God that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.